we prepare for the teaching of God's Word. Father, we thank you, Lord, for this opportunity to assemble ourselves together to hear your Word. We pray, Lord, that we might continue to fulfill your will and plan for our life. And we know that includes the intake of Bible doctrine. And so we pray, Lord, that the believers here might concentrate on the teaching of the Word of God. They might lay aside anything else that's distracting them, whether mentally or physically, and focus their attention upon what you have for them this morning. We pray that each and every one here might receive with humility the ingratitude Word of God, which is able to save their souls from the power of sin. Sanctify us through your truth, because your Word is truth. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Let's open our Bibles to the book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 30, verse 7. Jeremiah 30, verse 7. And we're dealing with a passage here. It's a key passage in the Old Testament dealing with Israel's future time of trouble. We call this the tribulation period, or in specific, this part of the tribulation is the Great Tribulation, which is the last 3.5 years of the 70 weeks of Daniel. Let's begin reading here in verse 7. Alas, for that day is great, so that none is like it. It is the time of Jacob's trouble, but he shall be saved out of it. For it shall come to pass in that day, saith the Lord, thou will break his yoke from your neck and will burst your bonds. Foreigners shall no more enslave them, but they shall serve the Lord their God and David their king. So we see before the time of the kingdom, there's this unparalleled time of trouble. And it's a time of Jacob's trouble. It's not the purpose of the tribulation to purge the church or purify the church. The New Testament clearly teaches that the church will be exempt from this period of time, including the last chapter of Daniel's 70th week. Last week, we know the verses leading up to this passage. We see here the men bending over in labor pangs. And the tribulation is described as birth pangs or labor pangs. And the day is unparalleled in human history. Several other passages in the Bible indicate that this day is unparalleled. There's none like it. It'll be the worst time of trouble the world has ever seen. In Daniel chapter 12, verse 1, that same period of time is called the time of trouble. At that time, Michael shall stand up, the great prince, who stands watch over the sons of your people. And Michael's acting, in essence, as a guardian angel for the nation of Israel. Michael, of course, is the representative angel for Israel. And there will be a time of trouble, notice that, such as never was since there was a nation, even to that time. So that's unparalleled, just like our passage in Jeremiah 30, verse 7. At that time, your people shall be delivered. So Israel is not going to be annihilated during that period, but purified and purged. God uses that period of time to awaken Israel to her true Messiah. And that's the purpose, to finish the rebellion, Israel's rebellion, in Daniel 9, 24. That sixfold purpose is very important in Daniel 9, why God sends a tribulation period. He judges Gentile nations, but also he deals with his own people, the nation of Israel. In the church being distinct from Israel, we will be exempt from that hour, kept from that time, according to Revelation chapter 3, verse 10, and many other passages. And then the New Testament also indicates that this time is unparalleled in human history. Matthew 24, 21, Jesus said, "For then there will be great tribulation, such as not been since the beginning of the world until this time, no, nor ever shall be." So that 3.5 year period, called the Great Tribulation, called the time of Jacob's trouble, will be unprecedented in human history. The fact that it's going to be so terrible, verse 22 indicates that if God did not cut it off, there'll be no person left alive on planet Earth. Look at that, verse 22. Unless those days were shortened. That word shortened doesn't mean shortened from 3.5 years to maybe 21 months as the three-quarter rapture view, pre-wrath rapture, Marvin Rosenthal. I had to write a paper on that for Dr. Walward. And they took this passage. Well, that tribulation period is 3.5 years, so it's shortened. Really, it's only 21 months. But the problem with that is there's no other passage in the Bible that indicates it's 21 months. That just came out of thin air. And that's not what the word shortened means. The word shortened means cut off. Meaning that the 3.5 year period, if God would allow that to continue, that period of trouble, then no one will be left alive on planet Earth. So it literally means that unless God terminated that period, no one will be left alive. So it says no flesh will be saved. That saved would be physical salvation, right? That's important because we have earlier, he that endureth to the end, the same shall be what? Saved. And you have to ask the question, end of what? end leading up to the second coming, the end of this period of trouble. And salvation is physical. So for the elect's sake, those days will be cut off. Who's the elect? The Jews. God's chosen people. And so God, for the purpose of Israel and fulfilling the covenants promised to Abraham and promised to David in the new covenant, in order to fulfill those covenants in the kingdom, you must have a remnant among the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So that's on parallel there. And Joel 2:1-2 also indicates that period of time. Blow the trumpet in Zion, sound an alarm on my holy mountain, let all the inhabitants of the land tremble. For the day of the Lord is coming, for it is at hand, a day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness, like the morning clouds spread over the mountains. A people come great and strong. Notice here, the like of whom has never been, nor will there be any such after them, even for many successive generations. Unprecedented, unparalleled. Now, the tribulation period in general is 7 years in length. And where do we get that information? What passage in the Bible indicates that the tribulation is a period of 7 years? Anyone? You see, you didn't know there'd be a quiz with this lesson, did you? Good. Daniel what? What chapter? Okay. What verse? We'll give you an A+. Okay. Let's take a look at Daniel chapter 9. We'll begin here at verse 24. Daniel 9:24. He says Daniel was anticipating the return from Babylon, an end of the 70-year captivity, and the 70-year captivity represented the rest of the land for every 7-year violation of the Sabbath, and that's really a 490-year period. And so God says there's going to be a future 490-year period for your people, and so we have that symmetry there. 77s. Now the word week, the King James translated because the word heptad means seven. And the question is it weeks? Is it months? Is it years? But when we figure it out, it's years. 77s, 490-year period is determined for your people in your holy city, the Jews. Notice again, it's for them. It's very important for them, not for the church. And for the city of Jerusalem. And it gives a sixfold purpose. We've been over this before. But to finish Israel's rebellion. Remember Daniel's praying. This is part of Daniel's prayer, by the way. He prays for the sins of the nation. And Israel's rebellion against God will be complete. They will be through rebelling against God. Again, God's going to purify the nation. God's going to purge them. They're going to look into faith in Christ. The new covenant, spiritual cleansing, will be applied to them. And their sinful rebellion will be finished, completed by the end of the 77s. Now, we know that the first 69 sevens, we got a period of time from the going forth to command to restore and build Jerusalem This is Nehemiah 2, verse 25. The beginning of this 77 period, actually the first 69 sevens, begins in 444 B.C. with the promise to restore, rebuild Jerusalem. Nehemiah 2 would be the chapter dealing with that. And then the Messiah, the Prince, would be the day when Jesus rode into Jerusalem on a donkey and offered himself as their king. And Zechariah 9:9 indicates that. And Jesus even makes a comment on that day, if you've only known this day, what would bring forth your peace. But now, you know, the kingdom was postponed at that point. So there is a gap of time between the 69 sevens and the last 77. So notice there, from this command, beginning period, to restore and build Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince, there'll be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. Well, according to my math, that's 69. And so we have here 69 weeks fulfilled at that point when Messiah came in and offered himself as Prince. There's one last 7 year period, but we notice the gap in verse 26 after the 62 weeks. That's 62 plus 7, by the way. That's actually 62 plus the 7, of course, understood. So we had the 7 year period, they had the 62, and then the final one. After the 62 weeks, Messiah will be cut off, Messiah will die. And just within 4 days, Jesus Christ was crucified. When he rode into Jerusalem on Palm Monday, as Harold Hunter indicates, that was Monday. Friday was he was crucified, April 3rd, AD 33. And by the way, we get the year from the calculation of the 444 BC, and then we've done the math, 360 day years according to the prophecy, and then we convert it to 365 and a quarter day years, and it comes out to the very day Jesus rode in Jerusalem on a donkey, that very exact day, perfectly. And this is one of the most amazing prophecies in the Bible to show that this is God's authoritative word. We have the exact day, I think it's 183,880 days later from this prophecy, beginning point to that time when Jesus was offered as Messiah's Prince to the day. So what do we have? We have two events mentioned between those two, 69 and 70th week. We have the cutting off of Messiah. So that, by the way, shows that there is a gap. Those theologians that continue the 60, if they take it, the numbers literally as a seven-year period, you would have to have the stoning of Stephen ending all 77 years. And you have to ask, okay, at the stoning of Stephen, did we have Israel's rebellion complete? Did we have everlasting righteousness brought in? So that was not fulfilled in the church age. So there is a gap. Some people mock this gap, but it clearly shows the after. There's at least two events that occurs before the final seven. We have Messiah being cut off, and then the people, the prince who is to come, this is the Romans, shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. And that's what Titus of Rome destroyed the temple in AD 70. And Jesus predicted that in Matthew 24. It's interesting, he's referring to the same events in Matthew 24. Or Matthew 23, the end of that chapter. Look at the end of chapter 23 of Matthew, and then you'll see that. Now, notice this. Then he shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week. This is 1:7. So right there in verse 27, we have the beginning of what we call the final seven-year tribulation begins with a covenant between the prince, the one who is a Roman, the revived Roman Empire, part of the revived Roman Empire, and the Jews. There's a covenant of peace. And this parallels passages in the New Testament as well. But in the middle of the week, right at the midpoint, he will bring an end to the sacrifice and offerings. This is where we have the abomination of desolation. So we know exactly at the midpoint what will happen. He says, on the wing of abomination shall the one be one who makes desolate. And this is where you get the term abomination of desolation in Matthew 24. So we know that happens by the Antichrist offering an image in the temple. Historically, Antiochus Epiphanes offered a pig on the altar and desecrated the temple. But prophetically, it would be an image presented in the temple, as Paul describes in 2 Thessalonians, that will desecrate that Jewish temple that's rebuilt. So we know what the midpoint is. We know exactly the beginning of the seven sevens is that peace treaty. The midpoint is that desecration of the temple. And then at the end point, we lead up to the destruction of the one who desolates. And that's what this last part is. Even unto the consummation, which is determined to be poured out on the desolate. Basically, would read, God will desolate the desolator. And God's going to judge at the end of that period the Antichrist. So that's what this is saying. God will judge the Antichrist who desecrates the temple. And at that point, we have the second coming of Christ. So if you fit the pieces of the puzzle together, you see an order. And even in Jeremiah 30, you see tribulation kingdom. And you see that order in the scripture. And the New Testament verifies that in Matthew 24. And even the Son of Man in Daniel 7:14. So you have that chronological order as depicted in the Old Testament presented by Jesus in Matthew 24. So let's turn in our Bibles to Matthew chapter 24. And we will see this outline that's in Daniel repeated. And it's all on this question asked by his disciples. When they're looking at the destruction of the temple, you know, Jesus said, not one stone will be left upon another. And they may have been thinking also of Daniel's prophecy of, you know, the temple being destroyed. They may have had that in mind. But it's interesting, it fits the chronology here. They're going to ask him, what about the end? In that passage, that word is used in the Septuagint, I think, in Daniel 9:27. What about the end? And the question, when shall these things be? What will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age? Actually, a twofold question. Some break it down to three, but the sign of your coming will end the age, by the way. So, when will these things be? Well, the destruction of the temple. Luke answers that. Matthew does not. So, the answer in Luke. Luke talks about the Roman armies coming in and desecrating the temple in AD 70. Okay. Now, what will be the sign of your coming in the end of the age? The coming reference is Daniel 7:14, the coming of the Son of Man. The Son of Man will come and set up his kingdom. And the question is, what will be the signs leading up to this? And then he speaks of the tribulation period beginning in verse 4. He summarizes here the beginning of it, deception. Those will come in my name saying, I am the Christ. I think this is the false Christ who will make the covenant peace treaty with Israel. And this parallels the first seal judgment in Revelation 6. Wars and rumors of wars, second, third seal judgment, nation rise against nation, diseases and earthquakes. All these are the beginning of what? This word sorrows is birth pangs. Beginning of birth pangs. Very important. In our passage in Jeremiah 30, verse 7, we have severe birth pangs. These are only the beginning of the birth process. And those two types of pangs are contrasted in the Bible. Then they will deliver you up to tribulation. Sounds like the fifth seal judgment. Notice there will be a time of trouble and persecution against God's people. And you'll be hated by all nations for my name's sake. In particular... He's referring to you. The disciples represent the Jewish nation. Now, some preterists say, well, that's you standing there. No, that's a prophetic you. That's very important. Prophetic you, meaning that the Jews represent the nation of Israel. And as Jewish people, you're going to be hated by all nations. You're going to be persecuted. You're going to be in the time of trouble. And then we have false prophets will rise. That matches what we see in the book of Revelation, as he'll deceive people with false miracles to follow the Antichrist. Lawlessness will abound. The man of lawlessness will have its way, have his way over the earth for 3.5 years. The love of many will grow cold. But he who endures to the end shall be saved. The end of what? The end of the 7-year period. If you physically survive, you'll be rescued by the Lord Jesus Christ, which we see in Jeremiah 30, verse 8. That parallels that. Jeremiah 30, verse 8. God will, he shall be saved out of it. Now take that language. He that endures to the end shall be saved. That's taken from the Old Testament. Jeremiah 30, verse 8. It's a time of, or 30 verse 7, isn't he, that last part. He shall be saved out of it. It's a time of Jacob's trouble, but he's going to be delivered out of it. Meaning the Jews will not be annihilated during that period of trouble. As a matter of fact, 2/3 will die, but they're not going to be completely annihilated. God's going to preserve a remnant that will comprise all Israel and the meaning of the nation as a whole in Romans 11:25. Now, so he gives things leading up to the first half, and then he summarizes the second half with the gospel of the kingdom going out. And notice the end will come once the gospel is preached to all the nations. This includes the gospel of the grace of God, by the way, in the sense that it's a message about Christ's redemption, but also the fact that the king is coming. And so the gospel of the kingdom was introduced by John the Baptist, but this gospel was postponed. In the church age, we don't preach the gospel of the kingdom. We're not in the kingdom. We preach the gospel of the grace of God, which Paul preached. So this gospel is future, and I believe the 144,000 Jewish evangelists will proclaim this, as well as the two witnesses, this gospel of the kingdom. In Revelation chapter 7, we know that it will go to the whole world. We see a saved remnant out of every kindred, tribe, tongue, nation. That's the whole world, right? Every kindred, tribe, tongue, nation in Revelation 7. First half of that chapter deals with the 144,000 Jewish evangelists. Now, how do we know they're evangelists? Well, connect it with the last half of the chapter. You know, there's going to be people saved out of every tribe, tongue, and nation. And God's going to use these Jews from the 12 tribes, 12,000 from each tribe. That's not the church. If you think that's a church, what tribe are you from? That's the question you need to ask. That's not the church. That's Israel. Now, notice verse 15. So we have kind of a summary of the times, and then he narrows in on the last half of the tribulation, beginning at the midpoint. So that's the chronology that Matthew follows. This is the midpoint as predicted by Daniel, that abomination of desolation. That's right at the midpoint of the seven sevens. When you see that abomination of desolation spoken by Daniel the prophet, standing in the holy place of the temple. See? Whoever reads, let him understand. Then, once you see that, take off. Flee to the mountains. Now, the Jews will flee, initially a remnant. Not all the Jews will flee to Petra. This is very important. There will be many Jews in the land that will take off, and they will be secure in that area of Petra. They'll flee to the mountains, and we can add other verses in the Old Testament with this escape from the persecution, but we're going to look at Revelation chapter 12 here and 13 and show you that this parallels Matthew 24. Now, that fleeing after the beginning of the midpoint, notice that once the midpoint hits, once you see that abomination, that temple desecrated, don't turn back to pack your clothes. Take off. Your life is in danger. So they flee to the mountainous area. Other scripture supports the area of Petra, which is in Edom, south of Israel, a mountainous, rugged region that the Jews flee to for security. And there'll be a remnant preserved down in Petra. And Jesus will come in the second coming to Bozra, by the way, in Isaiah 63, verse 1. So there'll be a fleeing from that mountainous region. And then notice he says here, verse 21, for then there will be great tribulation. So he describes that persecution of the Jews as a time of great tribulation. This matches our current text in Jeremiah 30, verse 7. It's the time of Jacob's trouble. Why? Because they will be persecuted and many will be killed. And so that's why it's called the time of Jacob's trouble. So we see that the events match that are listed here match perfectly the Old Testament. Now, the problem with people who don't take a dispensational viewpoint, they'll look into extra-biblical literature and apocalyptic genre and the book of Enoch to try to find parallels to what Jesus is saying here. We'll have to look at the book of Enoch to find parallels. He's going with the Old Testament Masoretic text. He is taking the events out of the book of Daniel, out of the book of Jeremiah, and the prophets, and they match perfectly in order those events. So the Bible's not inconsistent. People don't want to acknowledge that these events were predicted exactly in the Old Testament. Otherwise, they would have to admit there's a future for Israel. And God's going to rescue his people. Now, there'll be a great tribulation. Unless those days are cut off, no flesh will be saved. But then there'll be deceivers trying to draw you out of the place of security. False miracles were performed by false prophets and the Antichrist. Notice that. Will show great wonders. That matches Revelation again. Then if they say he's in the desert, why? They'll be in the desert region. They're being secure in Petra. Hey, he's out there in the desert. Jesus Christ came. Come on out of your hiding place. Come on. It's okay. He's in a secret room over here. Come out, you know. And they'll be trying to, you know, attack them by this false message. No, it's going to be like lightning shining from the east to the west. You're not going to miss the second coming. Again, that's not the rapture. That's 7 years earlier. But as lightning comes from the east and flashes to the west, so will the coming of the Son of Man be. Now that phrase, Son of Man, is taken out of Daniel 7:14. That's the second coming. The rapture was not predicted in the Old Testament. But the second coming was. All right. Now, immediately after the tribulation of those days, the blackout, it's kind of the Son of Man coming, and then he's going to gather his elect, the remainder of the Jews, the remnant of the Jews, from all over the world. This shows that there'll be a living Jewish remnant left in all the world. Okay, so there's several groups of Jews in the Great Tribulation. There'll be those that are in Petra, those that are in the land of Israel, even believing, non-believing, and then those who are around the world, Jews remaining around the world during that period of time. So God will have his people. Realize that Antichrist, as much as he goes after trying to annihilate the Jews, he's not omnipotent. There's going to be a lot of things distracting him, including 100-pound hailstones coming out of heaven. That's going to be a little distraction for him. So he's going to be occupied with a lot God's wrath coming down and nations fighting against nation and trying to control that. So he's not going to be omnipotent. The basis for the preserving of the remnant will be Gentiles who will take in, just like the hiding place, Jews during that time. Now connect this with Matthew chapter 25. Let's connect that. So we have a series of parables in between. And then we go to the judgment of Gentile nations. The Gentile nations are based on Matthew 25:31. This picks up the chronology. We have a pause, by the way. We have Matthew 24, 30, 31. And then we have a series of parables in 25. And then we have the chronology. He's picking back up where he left off. So you have to realize that. That was just a pause. Those parables in between are just a pause addressing the Jewish remnant and the purpose of them enduring so that they will be rewarded. And there's rewards, not only for the believer in the church age at the Bema Seat, but there'll be rewards for faithful Jews who survive this period of time. God will reward faithful Jews and Gentiles. Now, the Gentiles will be judged on the basis of how they treated God's people, the brethren. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the holy angels with him. Now again, that picks back up on what he said in Matthew 24:31. Let's go back to 24:31. See, that's the end of the chronology. He will send his angels, the Son of Man. They will see the Son of Man appear in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory, and he will send his angels. Angels come with him and gather his people, his elect. Again, his elect is Israel, from the four winds of the heaven to the other. All right, parable of the fig tree, illustration of days of Noah, two servants in between, 10 virgins, which I think represents faithful Israel, talents, and then finally, we pick back up again, chronology. See how that works? Okay, so he's dealing here, what will happen after Christ returns. One of the first events that will occur before he sets up his kingdom is the judgment of the Gentile nations. Now, the nations will be gathered together. There'll be the sheep and the goats. And there was an old song in the 70s, "Are you one of the sheep or goats?" Neither. We are church-age believers. Okay. Now, we have the basis of social justice and work salvation falsely taught from this text. So there's a lot of false doctrine taught from this passage. And people don't rightly divide when this will occur, will misinterpret it in trying to cajole church-age believers into social justice. And let's take a look at it. His sheep will be on his right hand, the goats on the left. The king will say to those on his right hand, "Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom." Now, this is very important, inherit. Didn't say just enter the kingdom. Inherit, in this context, refers to reward. Inherit the kingdom. Prepare for you from the foundation of the world. Now, "I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you took me in. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick, you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me." Well, the righteous will say, "Well, when did we do this?" And then he answers here. This is the famous line here in verse 40. "Inasmuch as you did it unto one of the least of these, my brethren." Now we have to define who are the my brethren. Very important. "You did it to me." Okay. So, we have living Gentiles. The church age is in heaven. The church age believer is in heaven. So who are the brethren? Well, there's only one group left, and Jesus even uses that phrase to refer to the Jews, "my brethren." And so "my brethren" refers to Jewish believers. Isn't that interesting? Those who are pushing social justice today are also rejecting "my brethren." The very passage they use to teach, you got to feed the poor, you got to visit those in prison, you got to, you know, take care of all the sick and so forth. The very passage used to promote social justice in the church, they reject who that's directed toward. It's directed toward Jews. How about that? But not just Jews in the church age, Jews who are under the gun of pressure by the Antichrist in the Great Tribulation period. That's the time frame. The Gentile nations are judged according to how they treated the Jews during that period of 3.5 years. Many of them will not be able to buy or sell without the mark of the beast. Understand this. Understand the economic conditions during that time. Many of them will go hungry, thirsty. But there'll be Jews who maybe are farmers or maybe have food, and they'll say, "Come on, hide here," just like they did during World War II. Many of the farm fields They hid in the basements and so forth and protected God's people. So with that future pogrom, a lot of similar events that happened and during the Nazi regime will happen during that 3.5 year period. There'll be godly Gentiles. And by the way, I think there's a memorial in Israel for Gentiles who protected Jews during World War II. I forget what it's called. Yad Vashem. I don't know if it's not the museum there, but there's a particular Jewish term in Israel. You can go over there and it will have a garden, I think, and representing various individuals who hid Jews, protected them during the Holocaust. They'll be honored. They are honored. And so in the future, God's going to honor those Gentiles who treated the brethren with kindness and protected them. And even those who will be arrested in prison, they risk their lives of associating with the Jews. And, this is showing their faith, by the way, in Christ. They're not saved by works. They're not saved because they do this. But they will receive an inheritance because they did that. Okay, very important. They're not saved because they protected the Jews. And by the way, you say, well, we're a carnal Christian. Is there such a thing as a carnal Christian in the tribulation? I think there is, but the problem is they won't endure to the end. They'll die to sin in the physical death during that period of time. So who's left remaining? Spiritual Gentiles. Understand that. So, this is not the great white throne judgment. See, a lot of people, again, who are not dispensational, try to pair this up with the great white throne judgment, and this is not. This occurs 1,007 years earlier, or 1,000 years earlier. And only after the millennial kingdom in Revelation 20 do we have the great white throne judgment. This is not the great white throne judgment. But if you read covenant theologians, they'll treat it as this is the final judgment. This is not, this is one of several judgments in Scripture. Now, the unsaved, the one who did not take care of the Jews, he will say, verse 44, when do you not see me hungry, thirsty, stranger, naked, sick, prison, and did not minister to you? He said, surely I say to you, as much as you did not to one of the least of these, you did not to me. And these will go away into eternal punishment. The righteous in eternal life. Eternal life is meaning in the kingdom, the abundant life. And it's used elsewhere in the gospel to describe the kingdom, by the way. They're going to go into the kingdom, experience abundance of life. So, the unsaved will be punished there, and the saved will be rewarded. And even there's a hint, by the way, of varying degrees of punishment in hell based on how they treated or mistreated the Jews. So they'll be judged eventually at the Great White Throne Judgment according to their works. Not in order to go to heaven, but to determine degrees of punishment. So we clear up this idea of social justice. You know, you got to be doing this. This is the main goal of the church. It's not the main goal of the church. Now, the Word of God does indicate we need to consider the poor. We need to, clothe those who need to be clothed. And James addresses this. But the main goal is to evangelize, spread the gospel, and also for believers to help them to grow in grace. And those are the two main purposes of the church. Is not to get involved in a lot of social programs. As a matter of fact, that Ryrie wrote a whole book on against social justice, basically, or in giving the main purpose of the church. By the way, when we do good, we choose the household of God's people first. You know, just like with our own family, we make priorities about doing good. We do good to the lost as well, but we need to do it especially to those who are the household of faith, as Paul says. See, especially we begin there. We ignore our own people, we ignore the family of God while taking care and sending money to these Feed the Poor ministries while taking away from the church or from God's people, where I think we're doing wrong. But if we have left over, certainly, yeah, we can do good to all. The Bible does say that. But we have to set our priorities. So if we're going to treat people with social justice, why not the Jews? Again, this passage has been so distorted and twisted that you hear this today. Now, going back to that period of time, let's take a look at Revelation chapter 13. I want to look at that period reflected in Revelation 13. And we're not going to look at the whole chapter. Let's go back to chapter 12. We have this war breaking out in heaven. This occurs right at the midpoint. Notice Michael and his angels. It's interesting. Michael. Where do we hear that guy in Daniel 12? So he shows back up here at the midpoint in Revelation chapter 12, verse 7. So Michael reappears here. And he's contending with the dragon and his angels. So we have the angelic conflict here in heaven. War breaking out where? In heaven. Interesting place for war, right? Why? Because Satan, according to the book of Job, and his angels are permitted to appear in heaven. And what does Satan do when he appears before God in heaven? Accuses the brethren, right? Why? Because we have here, once he's cast down, we have here a thanksgiving statement. Verse 10, then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now salvation, strength, and the kingdom of our God, the power of his Christ has come. For the accuser of our brethren, who accused them before our God day and night, has been cast down. See? The accuser of the brethren, no more access to heaven. So, access denied, just like those with security clearances. I'm going to remove your security clearance. You're not going to appear here at all anymore in heaven. So you get booted out. And Michael's been lifting weights for several thousand years, so he'll toss them personally out. Remember before in Jude, he says, when they contend about the body of Moses, Michael is there. He says, the Lord rebuke you. Here, though, he tosses Satan out. And he heads straight toward the earth. Now, that great dragon was cast out. Who's that? Well, that's just a difficult term where the Bible is just so mysterious. Okay, that serpent of old. Wow, I still don't know. Who's that? Who's that? Called the devil and Satan. Oh, okay. All right. That clears that up. See, the Bible is its own best commentary. So I got to look in the scripture here. People go, oh, this mysterious language. Yeah, there's some difficult language here, but if you compare the scripture with scripture, you know, it becomes clear. He was cast out to the earth and his angels were cast out with him. All right? We had that prayer of praise. So that's the midpoint. The devil is come. Notice, woe to the inhabitants of the earth and sea. For the devil has come down to you having great wrath, because he knows he has a short time. How short is that? 3.5 years. That's all he has. See? Now, the dragon, when he saw that he came to the earth, he persecuted the woman. Who's the woman? Israel. This is not the Virgin Mary. Yes, Mary gave birth to the male child, but the woman, if you go back to Jacob's dream in the book of Genesis, this is alluded to in Genesis, the sun, moon, and stars bowing down, 12 tribes, as described. This is the nation of Israel. The woman's described back in chapter 12, verse 1, I believe. A great sign appeared in heaven. The woman clothed with the sun, moon, and under her feet, and on her head a garland of 12 stars. She was with child. So, you go back to Jacob's dream. Refers to the 12 tribes of Israel. Okay? So we don't have to ask, who's the woman? The woman's not the church. Now, we go back here. So we use scripture to compare scripture. Now, I want to point out here that the persecution begins. Satan's ticked off, so he says in his mind, you know what? I'm going to prove God to be a liar. God promised his people a land forever and a perpetual nation forever, and I'm going to annihilate the Jews, all of them. I'm going to wipe out Israel, just like Hitler wanted to do. And he's going to try, and there's going to be a lot of people who will die, but God preserves a remnant. Notice that. But the woman was given two wings of a great eagle. Now, we know there's some figurative language in here referring to swiftness. She swiftly flees to the wilderness, where she is nourished how long? This is very important. A time and a half of time. Is that the exact length of 3.5 years? The Great Tribulation? Now do your math. This is simple math. This is addition. A time is one. Remember, 1 year, right? Times is two. 1 plus 2 is 3. Half a time is a half a year. I can't do that. 3.5 years. Right? 3.5 years. Okay. Later on, this same exact period is called 42 months, 1,260 days. So all those refer to a 3.5 year period beginning with the abomination of desolation. So you said, well, the Bible doesn't teach a 7 year period. Well, half of that is 3.5. Now, what's 3.5 plus 3.5? 7. 7, right? So, the Bible does support it with many passages, a 7 year tribulation. This is only the second half, the midpoint. See that? So, God's going to protect the Jews for 3.5 years from the presence of certain Jews. Now, not all of them. Let's take a look here. So, Satan attempts to annihilate the Jews. There's a flood of water. Now, whether that's a literal rainstorm or some depict armies, flood is also depicting of armies. Either way, he tries to annihilate the Jews who flee to Petra. But the earth opened its mouth, swallowed up the flood, and then the dragon, since the Jews were safe, they make it safely, many Jews, who are in the land of Israel. What does the dragon do? Look at verse 17. The dragon was enraged with the woman, Israel, and he went to make war with the rest of her offspring, rest of the Jews, see, who keep the testimony of God, who keep the commandments of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. So apparently there are other Jews back in the land that are believers that the Antichrist goes for. Now, chapter 13, we see this beast rising up out of the sea. He's mortally wounded at the midpoint of the tribulation. And this is why the world wonders after the beast. There's apparently an imitation of the resurrection of Christ. And then he has a mouth speaking blasphemies and was given him authority by God to continue for how long? Here's the time, 42 months. How long is that? 3.5 years, right? He blasphemes God in his name, his tabernacle. And then, I think this was a reference to church age believer here, those who dwell in heaven. You'll be blasphemed during that time. And maybe even including tribulational martyrs in the first half of the tribulation. Now, it was granted to make war with the saints and to overcome them. Notice, God permits them to battle the saints during that period of time. There's that persecution, a time of Jacob's trouble. See? And authority was given him over, here's his worldwide rule, over every tribe, tongue, and nation. Now, who will worship him? All who dwell on the earth. Now, that doesn't mean every person, because that's a unique term. Katakeo means to dwell down. And this refers to the unsaved. Later on, the Bible says their names are not written in the book of life. So the unsaved, those whose world is this home, not like the hymn, this world is not my home, I'm just a passing through. Those whose world system is their home, those are the ones who will worship the Antichrist, the unsaved. And their names have not been written in the book of life of the Lamb, slain from the foundation of the world. And then there's a perseverance of the saints in verse 10. Now, so this time is unparalleled. It's a time of trouble. Paul speaks of this in his gospel. Look at 2 Thessalonians. I want to just show you 2 Thessalonians. Chapter 2. And this shows you that we are exempt from that day of the Lord. There are several terms of the tribulation. The great tribulation is called the time of Jacob's trouble, but that future seven-year period is called the day of the Lord. And there were those who were teaching that because of persecution, you're in the day of the Lord. See, and there were those, even Jewish believers in the church, who thought, well, this parallels the Old Testament because the church was being heavily persecuted. Are we in the day of the Lord? And he says, no, don't let anyone deceive you that that day has arrived. There's going to be departure first. Now, the falling away, there's been some debate, but I lean toward the view, recent papers written, that this is the rapture. The word literally means depart. Okay? The Greek word means depart. Now, it can be a doctrinal departure, which is true. It's used many times to depart from doctrine. Or a physical departure. A physical departure. If it's the latter, then this is the rapture. And I think it is. I think they're both would fit, though, a pre-trib rapture viewpoint. Both perspectives. The day will not come unless there's a departure. And then the man of sin is revealed, showing that he will not be revealed before the rapture. No one can identify who the man of sin is before the rapture. And notice, he's called the son of destruction. Now, the midpoint, by the way, the man of sin being revealed, beginning of his ministry. It could be referring to even early after the rapture and before the tribulation begins. He conquers, according to Daniel 7, I think seven, chapter 7 or 8. He takes over 3 of the 10 nations, and then he's leader over all 10. And I believe at that time he signs a peace treaty with the nation of Israel, which begins the tribulation. So he arises from that revived Roman Empire. He's revealed. He's shown to be who he is by fulfilling that prophecy. At the midpoint, he does what? Verse 4, this is midpoint. He opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God, that is worshipped, so that he, as God, he appears, I'm God, in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. And so he appears in the temple. Now we also know that an idol is set up, as Paul also states in another passage, in the temple, and he desecrates the temple. Okay? What is holding the Antichrist back? I believe the ministry of the Holy Spirit through the church, the restrainer. The Holy Spirit's the restrainer, and he is holding back the appearance of the lawless one. And once that restraint is lifted at the rapture, then he will appear. The mystery of lawlessness is already at work, only he who now restrains. No, King James has it right. It's a person. He. It's capitalized. It's God. Which member of the Godhead? The Holy Spirit. He who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. And then the lawless one will be unveiled. And so until the church is gone, that lawless one will not be revealed. The day of the Lord will not begin until the departure and the man of sin being revealed. So we know what precedes the day of the Lord, the rapture of the church. Now we have his deception here. God's going to send delusion, but that they might believe a lie. Now, let's take a look at 1 Thessalonians 5. Verse 5. So all these passages are dealing with that future period of time. By the way, the tribulation period in general in the book of Revelation begins in chapter 6 and goes all the way through chapter 19. That seven-year period is from chapter 6 through 19. The majority of that chunk of Revelation deals with this period, the tribulation period. Now, the day of the Lord comes as a thief in the night, takes the unbeliever by surprise, in verse 3. You, brethren, are not in darkness, so that day shall overtake you as a thief. Why? You don't belong to that day. You're positionally sons of light. You belong to the day. Don't let us sleep, meaning carnally indifferent, as others do, but let us watch and be sober. Let's put on the breastplate of faith and love for a helmet. What? What's the helmet? The certainty or a future glorification. When will that occur? The rapture, which will precede the day of the Lord. Here it is. God did not appoint us to wrath. Now, that's not simply wrath in hell. That's the wrath of the day of the Lord. Context, context, context. The wrath of the day. God did not appoint us to that day of the Lord wrath. That's for Jacob. It's a time of Jacob's trouble for Israel. But we will receive salvation. What salvation? Stage 3. That's our glorification. Through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, whether we wake, carnally indifferent, whether we're spiritually alert or carnally indifferent, wake or sleep. There's a different Greek word, by the way, for sleep than death. All right. We should live together with him, wherefore comfort each other. This parallels, by the way, the comfort one another with the rapture in 1 Thessalonians 4:18. See, that's the comfort. We will escape that time, Lord. So 1 Thessalonians 4 tells us the event of the coming of Christ for the church. 1 Thessalonians 5 tells us that event in relationship to the day of the Lord, that we will be exempt from that period of time. So all this is very important. I know this is a sweeping overview this morning, but I wanted to point out how extensive the prophecy is of that future period of tribulation. The great tribulation will be unparalleled in human history as far as judgments, persecution, and suffering. It's a time of Jacob's trouble. The purpose of the tribulation is not to purify the church. The church will be purified at the judgment seat. Now think about this. Ephesians 5:27. He refers to the church as the bride and describes here a presentation. Husbands, they are to love their wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of the water by the word, that he might present her to Christ a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing. So, the church will be presented to Christ as holy and without blemish. There'll be a future presentation of the church. And I think this occurs after the judgment seat, Revelation 19:7-8. Let's take a look at that. Revelation 19:7. Be glad and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come and his wife has made herself ready. Now, usually before a wedding, a bride does what? Hopefully she takes a bath before the wedding, so that's one thing. And then she, you know, does her hair and, you know, has her hair done and all the makeup and the clothing, and she gets ready, right? Ready for the marriage. Well, it says that there's a preparation, there's a cleansing, there's an arrayment. Verse 8, to her was granted that to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright. For the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints, not positional, but experiential. And this indicates that the judgment seat of Christ, there'll be those who'll be rewarded. And so the bride is already prepared, the bride is cleansed, and they will be presented without spot to the Lamb. The church will be purified at the judgment seat of Christ. You can look at it in that sense. Let me read you a quote here by Arnold Fruitenbaum. He gives four characteristics of a glorified church. First, it will have no spot. There will be no outward defilement. Second, there will be no wrinkle. There'll be no evidence of age. Third, it will be holy, meaning that it will be eventually reach full sanctification. Fourthly, there'll be no blemish, meaning there'll be no inward defilement. Keep in mind glorification. The time that this is going to take place ultimately and finally is the judgment seat of the Messiah, where the members of the church will have the wood, hay, and stubble burned away and the gold, silver, and precious stones purified by the fire of that judgment. Now, I said this is two more things. Actually, this is now down to one more thing. So what I said earlier was penultimate. This is the ultimate. Now, notice, he shall be saved out of it. Right here, he shall be saved out of it. Whereas the church will be kept from it. This is very important, comparing the two. The Jews will be saved out of that time. They'll go through that time and be delivered out of it. Whereas the church, preposition, we will be kept, Revelation 3:10, from it. From it. All right. Let's bow our heads. Father, we thank you, Lord, for this passage of Scripture showing your plan and purpose for the nation of Israel. And ultimately, that time of trouble is there not because you hate your people, but because you love your people. And you want the pressure of the tribulation to point them to the Messiah. Father, I pray, Lord, as believers in the church age, we might look to the Lamb and be saved, as if we're not. And if we are, help us to praise the Lamb. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain. And worship Him and serve Him. And Father, help us to continue to have clarity regarding the times and seasons, looking forward to that blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. It's to Him be all praise, honor, and glory in Christ's name. Amen.